Well, life is made up of a variety of seasons, isn't it? And sometimes we get seasons of great joy, seasons of celebration, graduation, major changes. And then at other times we have seasons that are a little less exciting, moments of grief, financial stress, parenting or marital challenges, and the list goes on and on. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 6, to a group of people who were dealing with real, major hardship. In fact, while there could be some overlaps between some of the feelings that we feel in the examples I've just given of times of transition and change, really, ultimately, what these people were going through when Peter is writing this first epistle of Peter is major persecution. Perhaps even political threats, governmental threats that are coming down on them, or perhaps Peter, writing from Rome, is feeling the threats of Nero and is warning them about what it is that is to come. And so he writes in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, "In this you rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." Now, how is that possible? To have joy and trials in the same sentence. I guess what we're asking by application for our purposes today, and in keeping with our theme for this year, is how is it possible that I can find a reason to smile in every circumstance? Today, Jesus is why I'm smiling. And that's because joy, Christian joy, is not anchored in my circumstances. Instead, it's anchored in Jesus. So let's go through 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9 together. And from this section of Scripture, I'd like to share with you five reasons why I can be smiling. Now, really, there's only one reason. Jesus is why. All right, I guess I can sit down. But I want to flesh that out a little bit because you'd be disappointed if I didn't. Five reasons Jesus is why I'm smiling. Number one, from 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, I'm smiling because my joy is rooted in what I have in Christ. Now, when he begins verse 6 by saying, "In this you rejoice," he's pointing backward and not forward. He's talking about something he's just said, not something he's about to say. In other words, I don't rejoice in trials for trials' sake. Instead, I rejoice in trials because I have a confidence that gets me through those things, through the transition and the uncertainty. So I back up in 1 Peter 1 to verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Look, first and foremost, he says in verse 3, we have this living hope. I've been born again to a living hope. And then verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled, that is unfading, kept in heaven for you who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Whoa, Peter, you're kind of sounding like Paul here. You've packed a whole lot in a little. But in verses 3, 4, and 5, Peter makes it clear. What we have is something that's living. What we have is something that is unshakable. And what we have is something that not only assures us that when all this is over, it's going to be okay, but in the meantime, don't you love what he said in verse 5? You are kept by God's power through your faith for this salvation that is ready to be revealed. It's not all going to be sunshine and rainbows, but in the middle of that, we've got this calm. Our faith links us to God who is securing us as we go. Peter reminds these suffering Christians that their greatest reason for joy is not in what is happening around them, but in what God has secured for them. And so I'm reminded, circumstances change, but my confidence in Jesus shouldn't, doesn't. I don't always know how the prayers are going to be answered. I don't always know what the next step is going to be. Sometimes the doors just aren't opened yet, and at other times I'm not even sure if there are any doors or how many doors. It seems like the light's not on in the room where the doors are going to be. But I know this. With Him, I can. With Him, I can be okay. With Him, I can endure. With Him, I know that everything's all right. Jobs change. Health changes. Family seasons change. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever, as the writer of Hebrews puts it so succinctly. So when joy feels shaky, I can return to what is eternally true. Jesus. Jesus is why. To our graduates, graduation's exciting, but your diploma isn't your deepest source of joy. Meeting your future goals, whether those are academic or vocational, that's not the source of your joy. Your greatest identity isn't in where you're going, it's in whose you are. Jesus is why. In fact, my smile is deepest when my joy is rooted in my salvation, in my Savior, not in my situation. So I'm smiling because my joy is rooted in what I have in Christ. But number two, as we continue through 1 Peter 1, I also can see that I'm smiling because trials don't mean that God has left me. Trials do not mean that God has left me. Again, writing to individuals who are facing physical persecution, he says, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, Peter's being realistic here. Christians hurt. Sometimes it's not fun. Joy does not deny grief. Joy sees beyond grief. While the trials are very much real, and Peter's not taking away from the struggle, he's noting that these trials are temporary. For a little while, for a moment, suffering has an expiration date. And sometimes my prayer to God is how long? But I know there will eventually be an end. Eventually there will be an end. It may be when my time here on this earth is complete, when it finally ends. But I know there will be an end. You can hurt and still have hope. God's goodness is not canceled by the hard seasons. So am I interpreting God's love by my hardship? Or am I interpreting my hardship through the lens of God's love? And that's an important distinction to make. Sometimes I can look at the bad stuff that's going on and think, God must not like me anymore. But what if instead God's love is equipping me to see beyond the present moment that is just for a little while and to go further down? I don't always know what God may be preparing me for, if He's really even preparing me for anything. But I know this, no season of life when we walk with God will be wasted. Either through my own faithfulness, I can draw closer to Him, or in the long run, I might be able to come alongside of another who's going through something very similar to what I have been through, and at the very least to say, God is faithful. He got me through this. He'll get you through it too. To our graduates and perhaps also to their families, the future may feel uncertain today, but uncertainty is not abandonment. Jesus is just as present in the unanswered questions as He is in the clear victories. He's still there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And if He's with me till the very end, then He's with me in the present. I'm smiling because trials do not mean that God has left me. But in the third place, continuing through 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm smiling because my faith is being refined, not ruined. I'm smiling because my faith is being refined, not ruined. He says in verse 7, so that, okay, you've been grieved by various trials, but there's a so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, even though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If someone presented to you as a graduation gift something that was solid gold, don't you think you'd not only remember the gift and the giver, but you'd also treat it as very precious? Peter acknowledges how precious gold is, and he acknowledges the process by which this precious metal has become now this object that we value. It was refined by fire. And if gold is refined by fire, consider how faith, much more precious than gold, when it's in the crucible, when it's refined by fire, comes out on the other side even better. God is refining me. He's not ruining me by allowing me to go through difficulties. He's strengthening me in the fire, not burning me down to nothing. He's showing me that when I am weak, then He is strong. His strength, in other words, is displayed the best when there's less and less of me to get in the way. Faith is often strengthened through testing, and God does not waste pain. Think of trials, think of uncertainties, if you will, as things that can deepen us rather than destroy us. It can help to solidify our anchor all the more, producing stronger faith, deeper character, clearer dependence on God. Sometimes we ask, why is this happening? And I guess that is nothing short of normal, right? How human of a question. Why? Why am I going through this? But perhaps I could also ask, how is God shaping me through this? How will I glorify God in this? How can I use this as an opportunity for my light to shine even brighter through this? To our graduates, as you enter adulthood, challenges are going to come. But don't let difficulty drive you from Jesus. Instead, let difficulties drive you to Jesus, to get closer and closer to Him. God may not always remove the fire, but He can always refine my faith through that fire. I'm smiling today because I know that my faith is being refined and not ruined. Number four, I'm smiling because I love and trust a Savior that I cannot yet see. I love and trust a Savior that I cannot yet see. Would you be encouraged to know that there are individuals to whom New Testament books were written, who had never met Jesus in person? So I think sometimes it was a little easier for those folks back then, you know, like if I had seen Jesus tell the man who was let down through the roof to get up and take up his bed and walk, you know, I know there were people who disbelieved even in light of the fact that they had seen that stuff. But still, like, if I had gotten to see him, it would have been different. And so sometimes I think, yeah, I know those folks really went through some bad stuff, and the Roman Empire was, you know, unhinged. But at the same time, if I could have seen Jesus, like, that would have made all the difference. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8 to some people who are going through it. Though you have not seen him, referring to Jesus Christ, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Aren't you encouraged by the fact that we have New Testament time, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are described as loving Jesus and hoping in Jesus, even though they never laid eyes on him? Even though they never had an opportunity to hear the sound of his voice, or to see what color robe he was wearing. Obviously, it was white with the blue sash, right? Did you learn nothing from flannel graphs? Okay. Peter's readers loved Jesus even though they had never physically seen him. Christian joy is built on relationship, not sight alone. Relationship. Now, if you're going to have a relationship with somebody, it's going to take some work. And as we age, we understand that we are more and more responsible for contributing to the relationship. Whereas when you're a child, it can often be sort of one-sided, or at least maybe one person gives more than your side. This isn't about like, are we divvying everything 50-50, but instead to realize that I got to bring something to this. If I want to have a relationship with somebody, we're going to have communication. And more than just me talking at them, I'm going to have to listen to the things that they're saying as well. If we're going to have a relationship, there's going to have to be agreement. There's going to have to be unity. It's very hard to have a relationship with someone, at least a deep and abiding one, someone with whom you fundamentally disagree. I'm not saying that we can't disagree with people. What I'm saying is if our worldviews are very different, it's going to be very difficult to walk together. Peter says, you love Jesus. Now, there have been individuals in churches of Christ in the past who have struggled with the notion of having a relationship with Jesus, but to love Jesus implies we have a relationship with him. And it's not one-sided. Jesus has done so much for us, and I would submit to you he continues to do so. He ever lives making intercession for us. He is eager to run to our side when we need mercy and relief in our hour of need, Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. But I'm going to tell you, as eager as Jesus is to have a relationship with you, if you don't do your part in pursuing a relationship with him, you'll never understand it. I can smile because I trust in a Savior that I have not yet, that is, with my physical eyes, seen. Joy grows when love for Jesus grows. We walk by faith and not by sight. And I guess what that means is the more clearly I see him through faith, the more steadily I can smile through life. I'm not saying that when you break your leg, you've got an ear-to-ear grin on. I'm not saying that when you're going through deep despair, that means that you welcome it with a warm embrace. I guess what we're saying is that there's a consistency. There's a peace that passes understanding. There's a, my joy I give to you, not as the world gives to I give to you, but I'm giving you my joy. The more clearly I see him through faith, the more steadily I'm able to smile through life. And so, practically speaking, that means I'm going to have to spend time in his word, listening to him. And I'm going to have to spend time in prayer, talking to him. And I'm going to have to spend time in worship, praising him. I'm going to have to spend time and sacrifice the effort toward obedience, doing what he says. And this is a long haul kind of thing. You can't wait to shore this up when the difficulties come. You need to have these habits already formed. Sure, you'll grow in them as you go through something tough. But you need to already have a relationship with Jesus, not merely run to him when things are hard. I'm not saying don't run to him when things are hard. And I'm not saying if you don't have a relationship with him that you shouldn't run to him when things are hard, because you should. But you know what I mean? It'll be much easier for me to trust the Lord earlier in the midst of a difficult situation if I've been trusting him before things ever got difficult. So, to those who are graduating, build a future, but don't forget eternity. Keep Jesus at the very center. Prepare for your career, prepare for your family. Yes, all of that is important, but make sure that you build your future on a Savior that you love, not just a world that you see. Finally, I'm smiling today because the end of my story is salvation. I know what's ahead. I don't know everything. I wish I had some more details. But here's what Peter focuses on in verse 9. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What was the point of all this? I mean, we went through life. We tried to keep smiling by focusing on Jesus. We tried to maintain a hope. I mean, see, the smile is more than just putting up a good front. The smile, it reflects an inner peace. But if I've done all of this and I've labored to try and be close to Jesus, for what? Peter says there's something else. There's something that's coming later. It's the outcome of your faith. It's the salvation of your soul. Peter lifts their eyes beyond the present and looks at the future victory. Whatever happens here, Jesus secures what matters most. Joy is possible today because the best days are ahead. Joy is possible right now because I haven't even begun to experience the great things that God has in store for those who are His. So, we prepare for careers, for family, for responsibility. But above it all, we prepare for heaven. And we smile. Jesus is why I'm smiling. Because in Him, my salvation is secure. Because with Him, my trials are only temporary. Because with Him, my faith is being refined, not ruined. Because He is trustworthy. And because in Him, my future is eternal. For graduates and for all of us, let's step into whatever the next season of life is with joy. Not because life is always easy, but because Jesus is always enough. And this morning, as you're considering your life and as I'm considering mine, if my joy is only in earthly milestones, I need to realize that ultimately that's going to fade away. The glitz and the glamour, the diplomas, the accolades, those things, yes, they serve us well, but they don't last. If your joy is in Christ, then you can smile in every season. A smile that's not fake, but a smile that comes from a deep inner peace and a joy that is quite literally out of this world. I'm smiling not because every season is simple, but because in every season, Jesus is why. He's my constant. He'll never let me down. Is Jesus your why? Do you struggle to find joy in your life, perhaps because your life is not anchored in Him? Then may we invite you to come to Jesus and to tap into a power that is far greater than anything you could ever begin to ask or to think. If you're not a Christian, can we invite you to consider what your New Testament says and to respond to Jesus with faith, with repentance, with a willing heart and mouth to confess that He is the Christ, and with whole body obedience to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and to rise to walk in a brand new life. We'd love to assist you today. Is somebody in here struggling to smile even though you are a Christian? Perhaps because you've wandered away from Him. Now's a great opportunity to come back home and to leave here with a smile on your face. Let's be happy in Christ. And if we can help you to tap into that joy in a deeper way, then come to the front while we stand and sing.